we could just capture the sorrow that Jesus experienced in Gethsemane, we would appreciate what he did for us more than we ever have, and maybe some of us or most of us have captured to a great extent what Jesus endured. We thank him for his marvelous, wonderful love, that because of his suffering, we can rejoice, have hope of life everlasting and peace with God. How great his love was for lost mankind. Even while we were enemies, Jesus died for us. Appreciate so much your presence. Glad you're here. Appreciate the visitors. And you're our honored guest. We want you to come and be with us here at Knollwood every opportunity that you have. I was at Crab Orchard, Kentucky this past week. The brethren there asked if I could come down and hold them a meeting. And the elders consented that I go, and since we're supporting Brother Belknap, having a fellowship in that work down there with Brother Belknap, I thought I ought to go, and we had a great week. The church is progressing. It's doing well. They have a fine group of Christians, and they're just about to outgrow their converted dwelling house. And they've got plans drawn to build a new building if they can find a suitable lot. Sometime down the road, they want to build a meeting house. They have a building fund. And I think about $10,000 or more that they've saved up over the past few years toward a building. They need one. If anybody ever needed a building, they need one. And you got some money that you don't want to keep any longer, I'm sure they could use it as far as getting their building erected. Now, Brother Jeff is doing a fine job. He's an energetic young man who probably by now knows everybody in Crab Orchard as well as around in the vicinity. And he just goes down in the city and invites them to come to service. He said the morning, said, I'm going downtown here. It wasn't very far to go, but he said, I'm going downtown, and I'm going to see some people and invite them to service. Well, folks came from denominational churches, and brethren came from around in the area, and we had a wonderful week. And I appreciate those brethren, and of course, Jeff and Kara have a little boy named Ben. He's a Korean. By birth, they adopted him as a baby. And he's able to walk now and make a few noises and say a few words. And he'll capture your heart right quick. And he shakes hands with everybody. He goes to service and he shakes his hand, puts it out. He's learned that from the brethren. And he's a lovable little boy. Well, I want to talk to you a little while this morning from Matthew, the 6th chapter. If you have access to a Bible, open with me if you would please. We'll talk to you what Jesus says about prayer here in this chapter. We look at it, first of all, from a negative standpoint and then positively. How not to pray, and then how to pray. Jesus teaches in verse 5 that we don't want to pray as the hypocrites. For they love to stand in the synagogue or on the street corner. Now you stand on the corner, you can see people coming four different directions. And there's nothing wrong with standing. It was the intent, our purpose of standing. You can kneel and have the same effect. If you're seeking the praise of men, offering an ostentatious prayer, then regardless of what posture we would take, it's for the wrong purpose. So the Lord said, don't you be as these hypocrites who like to stand to be seen of men. They have their reward. They were selfish in their prayer. They were idolaters in their prayer. They weren't offering to God. They didn't care about the Lord. They wanted to be seen of men. They were offering it for men. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now that might be anywhere, but what the Lord is saying, you pray private prayers in private. He's not precluding public prayers, as Brother Jones led this morning. But he's saying, your private prayers, find you a closet. And with Isaac, that was in the field. With Jesus, it was in a mountain or on a mountain or in the desert. Sometimes all night he was out there. And with Peter, it was up on the housetop. So we need a prayer closet, as it were, to pray unto our Father. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He knows our every way. He sees us when we pray. And Jesus said he'll reward us openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Just the same thing over and over. God doesn't have to be convinced. He's not hard hearing either. You take those old prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 chapter. They prayed to Baal from morning to noon. And here was Elijah, and I appreciate Elijah. He was a bold prophet. He said, holler a little louder, maybe he's asleep. Or he's gone on a journey somewhere. And they didn't get any response. Here's the worshipers of Diana, over and over and over and over again. And you can go into the Far East, and they got their prayer wheels. And they turn these wheels, and these sayings are just over and over repetitious. And sometimes, brethren, we can be repetitive in our prayer. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But he says, when you pray, use not these vain repetitions, but be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Somebody raises the question, well, preacher, if he knows what we need before we ask him, why ask him? Well, that's a good question. I believe we ask him to demonstrate our faith. And we don't have to ask him twice. We ask him one time. But the Lord hears if we're praying in sincerity. This is the idea here. Not hypocritical or in an ostentatious way. If we pray to God from the heart, he hears and he answers our prayer. And I'm thankful that God answers prayer. He hears our petitions. Everyone. God responds. He might say no. It might not be good for us. This verse says he knows our needs. We might not need that. And he might say, now you got to wait a while. But how many times, brethren, have our prayers been answered that we've offered unto Jehovah? And so let's don't pray for a show or long speaking. And sometimes we incorporate some words that nobody in the assembly can know what we're talking about. We get some trite sayings. It's like the old brother years ago, as the story goes. He prayed, and he'd always pray every time in his prayer, Lord, bless this little band of disciples. And I don't fall out with that expression, except it may become meaningless. But the church grew and grew. And they built a big meeting house with a balcony, and called on this old brother to pray, and there's probably about 1,000 in attendance from that little group he knew years ago. And it's the same prayer, Lord, bless this little band of disciples that meet here from time to time. Well, I don't want to be too critical with an old brother like that. God would judge. He may have been as sincere as could be about it. But anyway, Jesus says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Now, he's not giving us a prayer to say verbatim. We hear the Lord's Prayer repeated. We did it in school when I was growing up down eastern Kentucky. We'd say the Lord's Prayer. A lot of you have done the same thing. Well, this isn't why Jesus gave this, so we'd have something to say when we pray. He was teaching a prayer. This is a model prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but that's probably not the best terminology or the best title for it, because Jesus wasn't praying. He was instructing. He was teaching how to pray. And after this manner, here's the way you pray. Our Father. And that's an affectionate term. And we need to use it more, brethren. Brother Jones used the word Father different times in his prayer. You know, we have a relationship with God in Christ. Redeemed, we're his children. He's our Father. And in the Old Testament, the Jew never addressed God as Father in their prayer. In fact, the word Father is found just a few times in the Old Testament. Old Testament shows the distance from God. The New Testament, the closeness to God. And in the Jew in the Old Testament, he would say, Lord God of Israel. But Jesus said here in Matthew 6 and verse 9, he says, after this manner pray ye, our Father. Well, he's not just mine, he's our. And this shows the fatherhood of God. And all that have been saved and come under the blood of Jesus, God becomes the Father. Our Father. And he didn't say our mother. You know, I get disgusted with a bunch of these liberals today who said, well, and here's the feminist movement. And I can sympathize with some of their ambitions, a few of them. I believe in equal pay for equal work. Women have been deprived of that through the years. There's some rights that they haven't had, and they ought to have those rights under the Constitution. But brethren, when it comes to the Word of God, it didn't say our mother. He said our Father. Now, I don't have it all figured out. I never will in this life. Somebody says, well, isn't God a sexless God? Well, it just says in the Bible, he, our Father. We better leave it there. He's not our mother. And then they say, well, we don't call him, he's sexless, he's an it. Well, isn't that some way to speak of our Father, it? And I'll tell you another thing I don't appreciate either, brethren, is some of these people who have so much pride that they can't humble themselves before Jehovah, and they speak of him as the man upstairs. That's a despicable way, in my thinking, to address God as the man upstairs. Now, I know Jesus, he talked about, he's spoken of as a man, and I think you can speak of Jesus as a man in heaven in a reverent way or manner, but God is not the man upstairs. They talk about the old man upstairs. That's blasphemous. Bible says, our Father. Let's address him as our Father. And in our prayer, brethren, let's approach God as our Father. Showing the relationship between him and we as his children. And then it says, our Father who art in heaven. Here's his residence. He's above us. We don't bring him down to our level. And sometimes we become too friendly with God. But we need to adore him and magnify his majestic name, because he is above us in all things, as the Bible says. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, this word hallowed means to revere, are sanctified, are to be declared holy. Holy be thy name. Revered be thy name. Reverent be thy name. Sanctified be thy name. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. We are to set aside God in our lives. And he's to be hallowed and honored and esteemed by his people. Hallowed be thy name. The word name suggests the character and nature and traits of God. Whatever God is, the very person of God, his very name suggests his traits or characteristics. And we are to revere that or respect that. In Psalms chapter 9 and verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. And he's not thinking about just the name Jehovah, or the name Elohim in the Old Testament of God, but he means the person himself, all that God is. Those who know him put their trust in him. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 6, that I have manifested thy name among the men that thou gave me out of the world. What did Jesus mean? He's saying, I made known your nature unto them, who you are, your very person. I manifested or made known unto the disciples. And when we revere or when we hallow the name of God, ladies and gentlemen, we need to do it in the words that we speak. We need to hallow his name in our worship unto him. And we need to revere his name in our walk, our everyday activity. God is to be held up, magnified, esteemed, honored, revered. And we should never do anything that would in any way detract from the majesty and glory and honor and grandeur of Jehovah. We need to look at God as to what he is. And to portray him and picture him and present him as the Bible reveals. God is not a God of cruelty. God is not filled up with wrath from an emotional standpoint and venom and ready to just spew it out on somebody in order to get even. That's not hallowing the name of God. God has not elected or predestinated some to be eternally lost and condemned, and they have no free choice in whatsoever. That's not the God that I serve or you serve as set forth in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. And neither is he partial, where he's selective and gives or shows a choice of this one over somebody else. God is an impartial God, and we must present him as the Bible pictures him or teaches as he is if we're going to hallow his name. But then Jesus said, thy kingdom come. And this was spoken before Pentecost. The prayer of these disciples would be, thy kingdom come, be established. But the prayer of God's people today would be that the kingdom would progress and the borders would be enlarged in the hearts of men and women. The kingdom has already come. And I read in the premillennial writings as they analyze this passage or attempt to, in the comments that they make, they say that the kingdom of God is going to be established one of these days here on earth. And Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we need to pray that it'll come. That isn't what he had in mind. The kingdom of our Lord has already come. Mark 9, verse 1. Jesus said, some are standing here, shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And they saw it come with power in their lifetime. And in Colossians 1 and verse 13, having been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, how could they get in something that didn't exist? The kingdom, my friends, Jesus set up, was established. In Hebrews 12:28, having received the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so the kingdom has come, and Jesus said to his disciples, you pray that it come, and indeed it did, and now we are in it by the new birth, born of water and the Spirit, enter into the kingdom of God, John 3 and verse 5. Well, not only thy kingdom come, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's complete conformity to the will of God. The Lord wants us to walk in his ways, to know his will and adhere to it. I remember what Jesus said in John the 4th chapter, and there about verse 34. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And then further over in John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus came down from heaven to do the will of him that sent him. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And we need to be interested in the will of God just as Jesus was. And you remember in the 26th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we sang in this song a little while ago, not my will, but thy will be done. In verse 42, Jesus said, thy will be done. And so we need to conform to the will of the Father. In the Old Testament, in Psalms 119, and there are just multitudes of these, brethren, that we could read. But I want to share just four or five with you. In Psalms 119, verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Now you look at the attitude of David. Lord, I want to understand your precepts. In verse 30, I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. In verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. In verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Let me tell you something, brethren. We need to have the disposition that we're going to do the will of the Lord in perfect harmony and obedience. We should be, as Psalms 1:2 says, as we read a while ago in our Bible study, that he loved the law. David said, I love thy law, and it's my meditation all the day. From it he got understanding. Through thy precepts, Psalms 119, through thy precepts I get understanding. Verse 104, therefore I hate every false way. And then John, in 2 John, and verses 3 and 4 there, as well as 3 John, the apostle declares, for I rejoice greatly in verse 4, that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. In verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. In 3 John, verse 4, the apostle again writes, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Thy will be done. Jesus loved the will of his Father. David loved the will or the law of God. And brethren, we as the people of Jehovah need to love truth and walk in truth and sacrifice for truth and if necessary, die for truth. By the truth, The wise man said, and sell it not. Give whatever is necessary to obtain it, and then do not take anything for it. Are you listening to me this morning? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to pray that prayer that we'll follow in the footsteps of Jesus and yield our hearts to truth. Then our Lord said, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we're all sinners. We sin. We fall short of God's glory. And we need forgiveness. We need to feel like Peter did in Luke 5 and verse 8. After the boats were filled with fishes due to this miracle that Jesus worked, they fished all night and hadn't caught any fish. Jesus said, put down your nets. And the nets were broken. And they filled their boats, and the boats began to sink. And when Peter saw that, he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And indeed we are. We can get to the place where we feel so righteous that we don't need forgiveness. We don't need the grace of the Lord, but friend, we all sin. And John, 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him God a liar. And so we sin. We violate the law of Christ, and we need forgiveness of our sins. We forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Unless we have a willingness to forgive those who trespass against us, God says he will not forgive us. Now this is the past. And in here, in reference to man, you have the past, the present, and the future. And the present is our daily bread. Now forgiveness of our sins is the past, what we've done. God will forgive if we forgive those who trespass against us. But our daily bread has to do with our basic necessities of life. And you know, this verse has been interpreted in various ways. One interpretation has been that it means the Lord's Supper. That's our daily bread. And so here's justification for daily communion. But that isn't taught in the Bible. Another says it means to feast upon the Word of God. Indeed, that's so, but I don't believe that verse here teaches it. And another is to partake of the bread that was sent down from heaven. That is Christ. I am the bread of life. Give us our daily bread. Well, that's true. We're to have Christ, all right, and eat of him, partake of him. But here Jesus is saying our physical necessities. Give us our daily bread. Not the luxuries of life, but the daily needs. Give us those, our Father. And he'll provide. Now we'll have to work. And if we can't work, then God's people are going to hell. But we work with our hands to provide for our basic needs of life. And through that, God answers our prayer. He gives us the sunshine and the rain. And the life is in the seed, and the minerals and chemicals are in the ground, and these things produce for the sustenance of our life. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Well, what does that passage mean? Does it suggest that God, some way, somehow, is responsible for bringing us into temptation, into sin? No. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, James says that God does not tempt any man with evil or with sin. Man is not tempted by God, but he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God doesn't present temptation before us, that is sin. He tries us, as he did Abraham. He tests us with trials with responsibility, but God does not confront us with sin. What does he mean then, lead us not into temptation? What I understand the text to be saying is, let us not be led into temptation, or bring us not into temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and here is a beautiful passage, brethren, and it assures every one of us that we can overcome the evil one. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We might think that we're the only one who's experiencing this. Nothing has happened to anybody else like it has to me. But the Lord said, no temptation taken you but as such is common to man. It happens to all. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I don't care what it may be. The Lord said we can bear it if we want to. And I believe we can find strength to endure, to persevere, if we'll permit the Lord to do it. And when it comes to temptation, if we know the scripture, it is written, Jesus encountered temptation, or was confronted with temptation from Satan. And his response was, it is written. Jesus' avenue of escape was, it is written. And when there's a temptation to commit fornication, you just remember what the Lord said, flee fornication. And I remember what Joseph did when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He said, as he ran, he said, I could not do this evil unto my God. And when we think of sin, when sin comes our way, and it will, day after day, we can find a way of escape, and we can look to Scripture and fortify ourselves against this power by knowing Scripture. And let's take everything to God in prayer and ask him to help us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. So we have in the passage a petition toward God and a petition toward man, or for man. God, Jehovah, you're our Father. Then he says, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, may your name be revered. What you are, your character, your traits, your nature, may it be respected and hallowed and sanctified in our hearts. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It has come. But may it be enlarged in the hearts of men and women. Thy will be done. We pray to God that it will. And how the church today needs to get back to the will of God and say we want just what the Bible teaches and nothing else. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And then for our fellow man, here in the past is forgiveness of sins. But before that he said, give us our daily bread. But that's today. And lead us not into temptation. That's tomorrow. That's the future. So here's the past, the present, and the future. Forgive our sins, our debts, cleanse us, pardon us as we forgive others. Give us the necessities of life. Lead us not into temptation, or keep us from it, that we might overcome the evil one. Then he says in closing, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I like that. As we look at Jehovah, thine is the kingdom. Probably here that you are the king. Here's the kingship. You are the king. And you have the power. The great eternal God
with all of your omnipotence, you have the power to see that these things can come to pass. Here's a reservoir of God's riches and God's grace and God's love that cannot be drained dry. Here's God's ability to fulfill all of his promises. Thine is the kingdom and the power. And look at this, the glory. The glory forever. Amen. So let it be. And Jesus said, this is the way to pray. He didn't say we repeat those words, but he said, here is the model as to how we're to pray. And you take, friends, if I counted right, there are only 60-some words in that little short prayer after this manner of praying. Look at the brevity of it, the shortness of it. And Jesus said, you pray after this manner, and God, who knows your needs, will respond, because here's our theme: begging, pleading, petitioning Jehovah to help us and to save us. If you're an audience this morning and you're not a child of God, as we sing the song of invitation, we trust that you'll come. There's some folks today that need to come to Christ. You procrastinated, you put it off, and God's been good to you, long-suffering, you've got another opportunity. Why don't you come today? I heard as I listened in on a newscast this morning, last night on Route 71 down around Carrollton, Kentucky, a bus carrying a load of young people out on a church outing was hit head-on by a driver coming the wrong way on Interstate 71, and about 15 or 17 or 18 of them, it was close to 20 of them, were killed, just like that. Others are in the hospital in Louisville and other places. I want to tell you something, young person. You can die today. They died last night. You can't afford to go out into eternity unprepared to meet God. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. But you're going to have to obey the gospel to go. And you may be get head on today in an automobile. Anytime we go out anymore, we don't know whether we're going to get back or not. And it's something very serious that we need to think about. And why don't you come and get your life right with God? Will you come today and be baptized into Jesus Christ? I pray that you will. You ought to come. You need to come. You need Christ. And we pray today that you come and render obedience to the truth. Will you come? While we stand and while we sing.